We're reading through the New Testament, seven chapters a week or one chapter a day. If you haven't kind of got on the same page, we'd like to invite you to do that. This week we read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 through 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and our message comes from that portion of Scripture, and you can pick up a reading guide out here at the information counter or get it online. And we're doing this to kind of get in spiritual shape and routine so that when we start in January, we're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to go right through God's Word over a three-year period of time, and you will have read through God's Word in 3 years mixed with a message that comes with every seven chapters. And so our message today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, and it's the secret of my strength. What is the secret of Paul the Apostle's strength? He's going to share it with us. And, you know, people, when they see somebody that is strong in their life, they see admirable qualities, you want to know what is the secret of their strength. The Philistines, the Bible tells us, really wanted to know what was the secret of Samson's strength. And they couldn't seem to discover it. So they agreed to pay Delilah a lot of money to get it out of him what his secret was. And she just straight up asked him. She said, "What could I do to you that you might that I might torment you?" Now, if your date starts like that, just run for your life. You know what I mean? You show up your first date. "Hey, what could I do to torment you or torture you?" I don't think this is going to end well. That's not what I had planned on eharmony.com type of thing. And yet, Samson thought he was really not vulnerable to this little Delilah. And so she asked him three times. He lied to her three times. And then ultimately it says that she vexed his soul. She pestered him so much, he just had to just dump it out. And he declared that he was a Nazarite. And the Nazarite vow that we see in Numbers chapter 6 was basically threefold. They couldn't have anything to do with the grapes, raisin wine, grape juice, anything like that. And they could not cut their hair, and they could not touch a dead body. Now, most Nazarite vows were for a short period of time, a couple of months or something. But Samson was a Nazarite from his birth, from the womb. And that's what his mother was told by the angel of the Lord, for him to be a Nazarite. And what Samson declared was, "You see my hair? I've never had my hair cut." Now, people think that Samson's secret was in his long hair, the secret of his strength. That's not true. His hair was a symbol of what his secret strength was, and that was his dedication to God. And so when she lulls him to sleep and asks a barber to come in, and if you can sleep through your head getting shaved, man, you're a hard sleeper. But Samson did. And he woke up without his strength, because for the last blow to his life, as he was backsliding and drifting further, farther and further and further away from God, and he finally made the decision. And so the secret of Samson's strength was his dedication to God. And people wanted to know, what's the secret of your strength? What was the secret of Paul the Apostle's strength in God? I want to know that, because you see, I realize that I need strength in my life. And so in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see something to talk about, something to cry about, and something to pray about. First, let's look at what there is to talk about. Paul the Apostle's been defending his apostleship to these Corinthians that have really gotten sideways with Paul. They had a bad attitude towards Paul the Apostle. And 2 Corinthians, the entire letter is Paul defending himself to these Christians, this congregation at Corinth. And he says in verse 1 through 6, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." Paul the Apostle says, you know what? You guys are questioning my apostleship, these Corinthians. And in the previous chapter, he gave this incredible list of the most The most suffering that is kind of recorded in Christendom, you know, apart from our Lord Jesus going to the cross for us, that Paul the Apostle went through. And he gave that as one of his, a page of his resume for how much he had suffered for the Lord. And now he wants to talk to him about visions and revelation. You see, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle had visions from the Lord. He had revelations from the Lord. And he wants to talk about it, but he also doesn't want to talk about it. He goes into the third person. He says, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. And he repeats that phrase twice. Now, there's two reasons to go to the third person when you're talking about yourself. Number one is to make yourself look bigger than life. If you ever listen to Floyd Mayweather, the boxer, he talks about Floyd Mayweather using his own name in the third person to make himself bigger than life. But there's another reason, that is to distance yourself from that life. And Paul the Apostle does that. He uses the third person. He says, I know this guy. He's actually talking about himself. I know this guy 14 years ago, whether in the body, or is in the body experience and out of body experience, he doesn't know. God knows. But he was taken up to the third heaven. By the way, we live in our LDS neighbors and friends take this passage to declare that there's three levels of heaven, because Paul says that he was taken up to the third heaven. But can I tell you what the Jewish writers and the Jewish mind meant by this phrase? The first heaven is where the birds fly, just our atmosphere. The second heaven is where the stars are and the moon and all of those things. And the third heaven was the very presence or paradise of God. And so the Jewish mind knew what Paul was saying when he was taken to the third heaven. He wasn't just up in the sky where the birds fly. He wasn't up in the stars. No, he was in the very paradise or presence of God. And so this happened 14 years previously. We're not sure when it happened. He doesn't give us the details. Some surmise it was when he was stoned at Lystra, but we don't know that. And so it's good to keep things ambiguous where they seem to, God's purpose seems to be ambiguous. And so he says, I know this guy, and he went up to the third heaven. And as soon as he tells me that, man, I got my notebook out. Tell me about heaven, right? I'm ready for a couple of pages of notes about what the glories of heaven. And he goes, but it's unlawful to even talk about. Say, what? You lay out here to me that you went to the third heaven and I'm ready for notes, man. We're ready. And you say that it's not lawful to even talk about it. Now, that doesn't seem to be true these days, does it? Somebody dies and goes to hell. They're 30 minutes in hell. They write a book and they go on a book tour. They're on Jay Leno, they're on Good Morning America, they're on Larry King Live, you know, they're all over the place because they had this experience or they went to heaven and all those things. And yet Paul the Apostle says, you know what, I had an experience like that 14 years ago. He tells these Corinthians, I do have visions, I do have revelations. And when I went to heaven, it was so mind-blowing that if I tried to talk to you about it, it's like, it's unlawful. I can't even describe what was there. Or maybe God didn't want him to describe it. But that's all we get. Like, mum's the word. He really genuinely has something to talk about when it comes to vision and revelation, but he chooses not to. Isn't that rare? Most people that have a vision or a revelation, they're out bragging to everybody about it. But so, yeah, I've discovered something. There's times that God reveals things to me and speaks things to my own heart that is for me personally. It's for nobody else. There are other times that God gives us things that are for the body of Christ. And I need to make that distinguishing delineation, if you will. And Paul makes it here. Now he says, I do have something to talk about when it comes to dreams and revelation, and revelation and those things, but I choose not to. Now, if you're a person that gets visions and revelation, what do you think the natural byproduct of that, humanly speaking, is? The natural byproduct is pride. You know what? God talks to me. God talk to you? Oh yeah, I'm having a heavy revy once a week. I got revelations, I got visions, I got it going on. Oh, you mean you don't have any visions? You don't have any revelation? God's not talking to you? Man, you must be a second-class spiritual citizen because God talks to me. I got a hotline to God. Now, most people, if God uses them an ounce, I mean, they're impossible to live with for 48 hours, right? Just because the human tendency in all people, is pride. It's a human tendency. Paul the Apostle was not exempt from that. So not only did God give Paul something incredible to talk about that he chose to say, mum's the word, not even going to talk about it, but he also gave him something to cry about. I think this is when life gets painful, doesn't it? Check out verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Paul the Apostle said, God had a plan to keep me humble. And that plan was to give me a thorn in the flesh, which was a physical, sick condition that seems to come and go in Paul's life, and a demonic being, that a messenger from Satan that would buffet his body. Check out that word there in verse 8, buffet. It's spelled the same, but some people, he didn't say buffet my body. They're spelled the same, okay? It's not like Golden Crown, I'm going to buffet. This messenger of Satan is buffeting my body. It's not Jimmy Buffett singing about Margaritaville, right? Buffet means to strike with the fist. That's what buffet means, to strike with the fist. And so this demonic being, a messenger that came from Satan, allowed by the sovereignty of God, two things in his life. A physical infirmity or sickness that he does not tell us what it is. Now, a lot of people, this word thorn in the flesh, don't think of a little thorn on a rose bush. Don't think of a sliver. This word thorn comes from the root that means a tent stake. You know how big a tent stake is, right? To hold a tent down. That's what he's talking about here. That's no ordinary thorn. It was like a tent stake was driven through his body. Now, it doesn't mean that it's this picture of the pain that he experienced from this sickness. Some commentators believe that it was an eye condition. Others believe that it was recurring malaria. Other people believe that it was severe migraine headaches. Some people believe that it was fits of epilepsy that would come and go. Others believe that it was basically incessant temptation. But understand, and suffice it to say this. Paul suffered through physical sickness, number one, that seems to come and go randomly, and spiritual demonic buffeting or being struck or being oppressed. And so Paul had a physical condition and battle going on, and he also had a spiritual battle going on. So he has one-two punch. Now, is there anything more humbling than being sick? I mean, there's nothing more humbling than being sick, is there? Because as soon as we go, in life, if there's a time in our life where we're healthy and we're vibrant and we're strong, and then we go through a time of infirmity where we're sick, or we have some chronic condition, or we have some disease, or something happens, there's just something about it that is so humbling. I mean, face it, there's nothing more humbling than throwing up, hugging a toilet that normally you would not touch, correct? Right? And there you are, now it's my best friend. Oh! There's nothing more humbling than that. And have you ever been so sick you just said, Lord, just take me, man. I'm just sick of this condition. Just, if I'm going to be like this, I can't take this much longer. And yet Paul had a condition. He's God's great servant. Just so that you know, if you're uninformed, Paul the Apostle wrote half of the New Testament. 14 books of the New Testament, if we include Hebrews, which his name's not on it, but many believe he wrote also. 13 books of the New Testament. Paul the Apostle has been declared the greatest Christian missionary in church history. And yet, this great servant of God, with abundant revelations and visions from God, that is balanced out by a humbling circumstance of physical infirmity, physical sickness that seemed to come and go like an ebb and flow, and that this messenger from Satan buffeted him with or struck him with. Now, obviously, if you have something to talk about, he talked about heaven, but he wasn't going to talk about it. He said, mum's the word, basically. It's unlawful for me to speak about it. And God balanced that out with a humbling and circumstance of this thorn in the flesh and this messenger from Satan buffeting him. Obviously, the natural thing to do is to pray that that would be removed, correct? You go through a hard time. What do you want to do? You want that gone. You want it gone. And so we see something to pray about. It tells us here in verse 8 through 10, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul the Apostle here tells us that as he cries out in prayer to the Lord, he says he prayed, he pleaded with the Lord three times. He asked three times by faith that God would heal. Paul raised the dead. Paul, the verses that follow this, you students of the word can follow, continue on after this. Paul said the signs and wonders and miracles that accompanied the gift of apostleship were in his life. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He healed the lame. Paul, the great apostle, was an instrument and a vessel for God to raise the dead, heal the sick, set demon-possessed people free. And yet in his own life, he pleaded with the Lord three times that God would heal him and take away this thorn in the flesh. That's only natural, isn't it? You ever go through a time of sickness? Man, you're praying for God to heal you. You're praying for God to deliver you. I'm such a chicken. I'm such a, I don't like adversity. If something starts going wrong, I'm like, Lord, deliver me from this, right? I want out of this. But how many times the Lord says, no, I'm going to deliver you through this. Well, I don't want to go through this. I want to be delivered from this. Those are two different things. Now, God, we have watched the Lord over the years, miraculously, supernaturally, we pray for people and God heals them. We watch it happen. But then there are times that God's answer to their prayer for healing is what God's answer is to Paul the Apostle. Jesus' response to him, it's in red letters if you have a red letter Bible. Notice what it says there. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Think of the personal quotation there. You might be going through a time of chronic sickness. You might have been struggling with something for months or for years, and you're struggling, you're fighting, you're praying for healing. You don't know how many times you've asked, way over three times. You've had pastors pray for you, elders pray for you, Christians pray for you, those who have told you they have the gift of healing pray for you. You've been praying and you've been praying and you've been praying, and you say, God hasn't answered, hasn't he? Or has he? Maybe he has answered, you just don't like the answer. I notice Christians get really mad when God says no to anything they want him to say yes to. They go, people tell me all the time, I've been praying about this for months and God hasn't answered. I said, well, it seems pretty obvious God answered. What do you mean? He said, no. Isn't that an answer? Well, I don't like that answer. Well, I said, you just keep knocking yourself out then. Sometimes God says no. When my kids would come and ask me for permission, I would say yes, I would say no, or I'd say maybe, or I'd say, I'll think about it, right? That was a dad's prerogative. When we come to our Father in heaven and we pray, the Lord can say, yes, I'm going to heal you. No, I'm not going to heal you. I'll heal you later. You just wait upon me. And I find that it's at this point, isn't it, a lot of us can be spoiled brats when God says no to us? We're just going to throw a temper tantrum. We're going to be mad at God. I've been praying that this, but oftentimes, Jesus comes to us and he speaks to us in the quietness of our own hearts and he says, I hear you. I see you. I'm going to use this for my glory in your life, and my grace is sufficient for you. Whose grace? Jesus' grace. My grace, my unmerited loving favor towards you is. It's not was yesterday, though it could have been. It's not will be tomorrow. God is the great I am. God is the eternal now God. Right now. Your infirmity, your struggle, what you've been kicking and screaming about, what you've been wanting God to heal you of. And let me just tell you, I'm always quick to seek God's healing first. Always. I want healing. But God's message to our hearts here today is right now, his grace, his loving favor is towards you, and it is sufficient. I like to say it easier. It's enough. God's grace is enough. Let me just ask you, is God's grace enough for you? Is God's grace enough for you? When you don't get delivered from the circumstances that you really want to be delivered from, is his grace enough to carry you through the trial rather than deliver you from the trial? Is it enough? You see, for Paul, it was enough because you see, Jesus says that his grace is sufficient. It's enough for Paul, because then he gives us the secret of his strength. Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. You say, what? This is a principle that all people of faith throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, understand. And many Christians don't understand. That when we are weakest, God now can pour out his strength into us. If a glass is empty, I can fill it with water, correct? But if that glass is filled with water, I can't put anything else in it. And a lot of people are going through life like that full glass. I got this, God. I got this handled. You know, don't worry about me. I don't need your provision. I got money in the bank. And we're going through life in a sense that we're full and we're really not crying out for God's help and strength and blessing. But what happens when that your tank is empty? Man, I can't do this. I can't go another day. I'm really struggling in my marriage. I'm going through these health issues. I can't take work one more day. You hit these places where you're between a rock and a hard place, and at that point, you acknowledge and realize you're weak. And most human beings, in our pride, do not want to say, I am weak, helpless, and feeble. We do not want to say that. We say, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I got it. I'm doing good. Lord says, well, let's see what it takes to get you to the place that you'll finally acknowledge your weakness and that you'll cry out for my strength. And God allows that in our life. But this is a place that most people just visit in the Christian life. They were at the end of themselves when they got saved, so they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved them. But now it's been 5 or 10 years, and you're kind of operating in your own strength, and you haven't been visiting that place of acknowledging the secret of this, your strength. Paul said, because of this, the thing I'm going to boast in is reproaches, persecution, between in narrowness or between a rock and a hard spot, distress. He says, man, I'm just going to rejoice that I'm weak, that I'm feeble, that I'm sick, that I'm helpless. I'm just going to glory and I'm going to boast. Now, do you know anybody that does that? No. What do people boast in? Well, look at this, and I built that, and I scored this many points, and I'm this smart, and this is my degree, and look at my truck. And I mean, we go on and on. Right? We brag about everything. When was the last time a person said, hey, I just wanted to brag to you guys how weak I am? How feeble and needy I am? How stressed out I am? I'm just going to brag to you guys. I'm just stressed out. Who does that? Nobody. Well, with the exception of Paul, he says that's exactly what he does. Why does he do that? Why would anybody do that? Because Paul discovered the secret of strength. When I am weak, then I am strong. If Jesus' strength is made perfect in weakness, then the best thing that I can possibly do is acknowledge my weakness, acknowledge my feebleness, acknowledge my neediness, and in my own perspective, in my own mind, in my own heart, see how needy my soul is, and daily, not just visit it a few times in our life, but daily acknowledge when I begin the day and through the day and at the end of the day, I'm weak and helpless, and I need God's strength. There are two verses that should be bookends of faith for every single Christian. John 15, when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. What part of nothing don't you understand? And the other one is Philippians 4:13. Through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Apart from him, I am weak and helpless. In him, I can do all things through Christ. Those are the bookends and the tension in my life. I just want you guys to know, as I think about this and Paul, and I've learned this lesson over these last 30 years of my own life. I used to think that there was a place where you arrived at being a super Christian. You weren't tempted anymore. You didn't struggle anymore. You never lost your cool, never got impatient, never yelled at the kids, never kicked the dog, never got, you know, upset at work. I used to think that there was a place that you arrived. Now, there is a sanctification process where God is changing us from glory to glory. But what I've discovered is the older I get in the Lord and acutely aware of this, is that I've been walking with the Lord all these years, and the secret of my strength daily is to acknowledge and boast in my weakness and to ask God for his strength. You see, in this room right now, I am the weakest guy in this room. I am the biggest sinner that I know in this room. I am the person that needs more help from God than anybody else in this room. Now, don't raise your hand and say, I would challenge that. I need some help, or I need some, no, understand this. If you are in the right place spiritually, every single man and woman in this room should realize you are the neediest, the weakest, the most sinful person you know. Why? Because you live with yourself. You know yourself. You know your thoughts, right? The person next to you can't, wouldn't it be the worst thing in the world if we could just, we knew what each other's thinking all the time? Wouldn't that be awful? You're at work and you're smiling at this guy, but you're really thinking, you're such a dope. And he's looking at you, are you calling me a dope in your mind? He's like, how'd you know my thoughts? I mean, wouldn't that be weird? A wife's looking at her husband, she's got that smirk on her face that says, you're stupid. And the husband knows, hey, you're thinking I'm stupid right now. How come you got that look on your face? Wouldn't that be scary if people knew our thoughts, correct? It'd be scary. Through Jesus' life and ministry, he did know people's thoughts, and he would just call them on the carpet, right? Whatever they're thinking. I mean, it would be scary to hang out with Jesus. Every moment, he knows what I'm thinking. But you know what people do? As they go through life puffing up their pride, like, I'm better than him. I'm not as bad as they are. And you go through life comparing yourself with all these different individuals, and you're better, and you're more, and you're this, and you're smarter, and you're all this stuff. And yet, the Lord knows who you are. I am the weakest guy in this room. I'm the biggest sinner that I know, and I'm the most needy guy in this room because, you see, I live with myself. I know who I am. I know I'm only a couple of decisions every day of my life from destroying my life as I know it. A couple of decisions of sin, a couple of decisions, you know, one, two, three, boom, and I've just destroyed my life. I choose to take that or go with that person or be in that place, and I'm always just two or three decisions away from ruining my life. And I realize how weak I am. The Bible says, if you think you stand firm, take heed lest you fall. Right? It's a simple principle. If I think I got it all together and I'm swaggering through life, look at me, man. I'm super Christian. And can I share with you, to be honest, just so that you know, most pastors don't say that to their congregation, just saying, because they actually want a job. But the reality is, from my perspective, just being really straight with you guys, is if you don't know what the secret of the great apostle Paul's strength is, and if you don't know what is the secret of my strength, you're just going to think I'm a good guy that has it all together, and you arrive at a certain spiritual place and you no longer put your pants on one leg at a time, which is totally not right. I am just like you. And I have absolutely no stomach for plastic Christianity. None. It makes me sick to my stomach. Most people, this is what they do for church. They put on their best, they come, and they're a great actor for a couple hours, and they go back to their life and just live awful. And they just try to tell the kids, now, you know, watch out when you're at church, don't say too much, don't tell people really about our life. Now, let me just tell you, if you have a 4 or 5-year-old, bets off, they're telling everybody. They're going to tell everything about your life and what mom do and dad does and what they watch and what they tell on you. Just that innocence. They have not learned yet to be good, phony, baloney, religious acting people. They just tell it like it is. You see, the thing is that the things that in your weakness, whether it's infirmity, whether it's temptation and struggle with sin, where it's some bondage that you've allowed into your life, what's the secret of strength? It's to come to the Lord and boast, man, Lord, I'm weak and I need your help. And you say your grace was sufficient, it was enough for Paul and his infirmity. And Paul said this, when I am weak, then I am strong. That every time I am really needy, God brings this to bear. My cup's empty. And I just tell the Lord, Lord, unless you fill me up with your strength, I'm toast, man. And people don't understand this in your marriage. Hey, you're having a struggle in your marriage, and both of you're just, the tank's empty. Don't you know you're at the spot for God to do this greatest work that he's ever done in your marriage so far? Because your weakness is a perfect opportunity. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Because he will strengthen you, and then he'll get the glory, because you'll want to talk all about the strength of Jesus in your life, and you're not going around bragging to everybody else about how spiritual you are. Now, this truth will change your life. It'll only change your life, though, if you experience it daily rather than visiting it just every now and then. If daily, this is the reality. You're weak and helpless and feeble, but Jesus is strong and powerful and gracious. You take the weakest thing on this planet, a human soul, and you fill it with the omnipotent, all-powerful power of God, and you bring those two things together, and you have the most dynamic human individual that this world has ever seen, you and me, by the grace of God, by the goodness of God. And then when we come together, man, we want to sing about God's goodness. Why? Because he filled my weakness with his strength. I want to tell you all about God and tell you all about Jesus. And I don't want to tell you about me except that I'm the worst sinner I know and the weakest guy I know and all that stuff. And people will come up to me after a service like that. Pastor, that's not true. It is true. You don't live in this carcass. You don't live in this. My son-in-law, he calls his flesh his sinful body. He goes, I live in this meat sack. That's a new phrase. It's coined a graphic. I live in this meat sack. But this side of glory, and I need the strength of Jesus. And then when I get to glory, I have the strength of Jesus for eternity. So I'm good to go. Years ago, we took a bunch of high schoolers to Mexico on a mission trip. We drove in this old multicolored 1965 big bus, and it looked like it was from Mexico. And we filled it up with high schoolers and adults, and we went down to Mexico, and the gas gauge didn't read right, and so in Arizona, hot desert, we ran out of gas, and just one thing led to another. Man, it was a long trip. It was a hot trip, and we get down there, and then it's really, really hot during the day, and then it started raining at night, and we were camping out, so we were in mud. So you brought all the mud into your tents, and you're just living in mud. And then some of the high schoolers, you try to train them about water stuff, you know, don't use the water for your toothbrush. Don't open your mouth in the shower because you're drinking bottled water and things. But they didn't. And you got three or four kids, and they've got Montezuma's Revenge, and it's awful, and they're sick, and they've never experienced like anything like this in your life, and they have these outhouses, and it's just, we were living in mud and wet, and when it wasn't muddy and wet, it was just baking hot, and it was just like squalor we were living in. And then we go to minister in they call them colonials, but they're basically cardboard huts and people living just really poor. And so we'd go in there and do vacation Bible school, and we're going to do it at a church. So we show up at the church, and the church is a vacant parking lot with one truss, that's it. There's no, it's got a couple of posts. They're going to build a building someday. And so we'd do vacation Bible school all day. We would play soccer with the local teenagers, which they're from Mexico. They know how to play soccer. We're Americans, and we're just getting smoked by these teenagers. And then every night, we would have kind of a little mini crusade in this dirt lot. And you have to understand, in Mexico, I mean, I'm trying to preach, and you have translation. Then we had these dogs running around us in circles barking. We had little kids just like, it's just chaos, and you're trying to share a message. Now, all the people there, they're just used to it. They're really focused. But us Americans, it's easy to get distracted. And by the Wednesday, we were getting ready to go to Wednesday night service, and we were just fried, living in the mud, living in the heat, just the struggle of all of it. And we were just in the bus, this old beat-up blue and gray 1965 bus, and the entire group, we were just helpless. We're just helpless. We're sitting there, and I said, well, let's pray for God's help. And it was just the prayers were so feeble. We just began to say, God, there's nothing in the tank. We're poured out. We're wrung out. We're tired. Some are sick, and we're exhausted in this heat and the mud, and we're just, Lord, we have to do a service tonight. We have nothing. We have not even an ounce of strength. And the kids begin to pray this, and you usually don't hear teenagers pray like that because they're full of themselves. In America, I mean, they're just not needy. You know, there's food in the cupboards, there's clothes in the closet, they got a cell phone, they're good to go. You know, if it's really hard, life's hard, they got befriended on Facebook. Oh, my. Life's tough. And we're there, and you hear these high school kids, they begin to just cry out to God, God, help us. God, give us strength. God just, and the bus just began to pray, and in our weakness, the prayers begin to come, and you can just sense the beauty of that moment because it was the perfect atmosphere in a collective way. One of the most dramatic things that I've ever seen as far as a collective busload of people, and we went to the meeting that night, and let me tell you, it was powerful and glorious because a bus full of kids cried out in their weakness for the strength of Almighty God. Man, that night, kids got saved. It was almost like the barking dogs didn't bark so much, the kids didn't cry so much, and I was preaching the gospel, and the ringleader of these Hovens, these teenage boys, they had a little gang, and that's who we were playing soccer with. This one kid was really a bad egg, I guess, in the neighborhood, and as I was preaching the gospel, he started on the back row with his friends, then he moved up a row, then he moved up a row, and at the end of the service, when I gave the invitation, he was on the front row, and he gave his life to Christ. He went back there and started, telling his friends about Jesus, and it was just powerful. What was powerful about it? We all acknowledge how weak we were, and God fills us with his strength. You see, you don't have to be on an old bus in Mexico to experience that. That's what I'm trying to get at. I want you to know the secret of my strength is I start every morning of my life in the place of weakness. But I don't leave myself there because that's pretty depressing, isn't it? Oh, I'm a weak, messed up guy. Well, great. Have a great day. No, I don't stay there, you guys. You have to put the two things together. I am weak. I boast that if anything's going to be beautiful that's going to happen today in my life, personally, in my marriage, in ministry, in our community, through my life, if anything beautiful is going to happen today, it's because there is a God in heaven that gave his son to die upon a cross for my sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and now is the right hand of the Father in heaven, ever living to pray for us and intercede for us and give us the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to change our lives so that daily I can realize my weakness and daily by faith I reach out for the all-sufficient power of the Lord Jesus because his strength is made perfect in weakness. And when I am weak, I have the possibility at that moment to have the greatest strength I've ever experienced in my life. And I do it day after day after day. And my days turn into weeks, and my weeks turn into months, and my months turn into years, and 30 years later, I operate in a secret strength that Paul gave us the lesson to. If Paul wouldn't have said it, I would have never believed it. I'd say, how do you get strong from going around bragging how weak you are? That makes no sense at all. But it makes sense to God. It makes sense to God. And if he said this is the way it works, I just want you guys to know, I believe that's the way it works. And not only do I declare it from the truth of the Bible, but I live it. I live it every day of my life. Why isn't our lives more effective, yours and mine? Why is your Christianity impotent and weak and helpless? Why is it that your marriage is not what you want it to be? Why is it that you're not the witness you want to be at the workplace? Why is it that your service to God is so powerless? Why is it that there seems to be so little fruit that surrounds your life? Why is that? Because most people go through life thinking they're good to go, and they don't recognize really how weak they are. Because everything in this life says, be a man, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, take care of yourself. I don't need anything or anybody. And you come to Jesus, Jesus says, that's not quite the way it works. Let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you who you are. And let me tell you who I am. And let me tell you what's available to you. A supernatural strength and power from God. A supernatural strength and power from God, but it only flows to those who confess they need it. And if you don't think you need it, you don't get it. And if you don't trust God by faith to receive it, you don't get it. And if you don't cry out to the Lord and daily experience it, you're not going to get it daily. You're going to get it when you visit it every 3 months because things were hard. So what about you today? Where's your life? Is it filled with power? Because you recognize you're weak? Or is it filled with yourself? Therefore, there's powerlessness. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would meet us here in this moment, Lord, right now. Right now by your grace, right now in your goodness, right now as only you can meet us, Lord. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would just move on hearts of men and women here today. Lord, Lord, we just confess how needy we are today. How weak and helpless we are, Lord, to really produce anything that's beautiful by your Spirit unless we lay hold of you by faith. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just draw men and women into that place of a real connection, Lord, a real impartation of your power here this morning in their life by faith, something maybe they've never recognized in their whole life. As we're just in an attitude of prayer, just by way of stepping out in faith, I just want to encourage you, if you need this incredible power of God and you want to confess to the Lord your need for this incredible power of God, I just want you to stand right where you're at, men and women all over this room. Just stand up. We're going to pray. I'm going to lead you in prayer. I just want you to know I'm the first guy standing. I've been standing for the last 45 minutes. And I want to invite you to experience what Paul told us was the secret of his strength. I want you to experience what I have tried to prove in my own life, that it is the secret of my strength. And I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you lay hold of God by faith, it'll be the secret of the power of your life. Anybody else before we pray? Men and women all over this room, you just realize, man, I need this strength and power of God. God's knocking on the door of your heart. He's inviting you. He wants to transform your life. Bless you guys. Let's stand. As we're standing, let's pray together. And I just want to invite you, just pray after me. Join in that a well-worn, dog-eared prayer of my own heart right now as we pray. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I confess how weak I am this morning. Please forgive me for trying to do it on my own. Lord, I haven't known how to lay hold of your power. And I just pray that you'd forgive me for wasting so much time and breaking so many relationships and making such a mess of things in my own strength. But this morning, Lord Jesus, I confess my weakness to you. And you promise that your strength is made perfect in weakness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach me how to trust you daily by faith. That in my weakness, you would pour out your strength. And I would have the strength to live this life. That I would have the strength to be a light to the world. Give me this strength, Lord, in my personal life. Give me this strength in my marriage. Give me your strength with the children. Give me your strength in the workplace. Give me the strength in my love and service for you. Because, Lord, I realize that apart from your strength, I really can't do anything productive. So I humble myself before you this morning. And I thank you for your cleansing. I thank you for your forgiveness. And I receive your strength and your power. Because you promise, Lord. That's what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.